So last week we began this series looking at the Revelation churches, and Lindley took us through. We're going backwards through the Revelation churches. So we started last week with Laodicea. Lindley unpacked some of that for us last week, thinking about the danger of being lukewarm Christians, the danger of being not terribly sure what we're about and what Jesus has to say to that church. And today we look at Philadelphia. And it's rather hard to illustrate the church at Philadelphia. Lindley wanted to do something with cream cheese. Do you have Philadelphia cheese here? Yeah. I couldn't find a way of spiritualizing that, so we're not doing that. But let's read from Revelation chapter 3, so right to the back of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 7 to 13. Revelation to St. John, chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May we be enabled to hear what he has to say to the church, to us, part of our part of the church today. It's worth noting that all seven of these letters are visions that John receives in the context of worship. Right in the beginning of Revelation, and John chapter Revelation 1:10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see." So all these letters, these seven letters, and some of them are difficult to make sense of, that the whole of the great and terrible visions of the whole of Revelation, and there's tremendous scenes of worship in heaven, and there's also scenes and visions that are very difficult, of judgment. All of those things are given in the context of worship. We're not told if John is worshipping with other people, but he's in an attitude, in a posture of worship. If we want to understand what God is saying to us, then I believe that needs to be a question we ask him in a posture, in an attitude of worship. And as we've thought, as we've been singing this morning, we're reminded, aren't we, that when we put ourselves in that place, that posture of worship, then we realize we have very little. We offer what we have to him, for him to use it. And if we want to know what he's calling us to, what he's leading us to, what he has for us, what he has for the Salvation Army in Newcastle, then I believe it only through a posture of worship and seeking generally after him and doing away with all our own self-reliance and our own ideas about what should be and what's best. When we adopt a posture of worship, then we can hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, ours, as well as the wider church. So to Philadelphia. Now you may well have a Bible with maps in, and there are some Bibles that have a map of the Revelation churches. And most of them are in modern day Turkey. You can go to the Revelation churches still. Linda's mum and dad went to the Revelation churches. It's a long bus ride around them in Turkey, but you can go. You can still see the ruins and what's there. So Philadelphia, as it's known in the Bible, is actually known today as Alashahir. Alashahir, still a town there in modern-day Turkey. It was established in 189 BC by someone called King Eumenes II of Pergamon. It was dedicated to his brother. The name Philadelphia means one who loves his brother. Philadelphia stands on high ground. It was an important commercial center in the Roman Empire. It was a gateway for trade into Asia. It was also a place prone to earthquakes and had such a bad earthquake in AD 17, within living memory of people receiving this letter, that the emperor Tiberius actually relieved it of paying taxes. And of the seven churches John is told to write to, only Philadelphia, this one, and one other, Smyrna, escape any condemnation by the risen Christ. So Philadelphia, notable, I think, for its location, its lack of stability geographically, geologically, and its name. Well, we have some of those too, a location, a sense of stability or not, depending on your memories of the Newcastle earthquake. When was that? 70-something? 89. Wow. Very well. That's probably as recent to us as AD 17 earthquake was in Philadelphia. We'll need to check that. We also have a name. We may have different views about our name, but we have one. So the risen Lord Jesus comes to this church and right at the beginning announces that he is the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Straight away, then, there's an image of an Old Testament passage, the key of David. It comes from Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, verse 22, and Isaiah, God through Isaiah says, "I'll place on his shoulder," that's the person who was given access to the royal palace, "the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." Isaiah was talking about the palace administrator. The palace administrator in Isaiah, he decided who got in to see the king or not. So straight away, John writes of this church uses an Old Testament, a Jewish imagery about access to the king. Because of the risen Christ, you and I have access to the King. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is both key holder and door. We enter into the presence of the King of Kings simply by coming to him with the password, "Thank you," as we thought about this morning. Jesus says of himself in John 10, "I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever comes by me will be saved. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus here, he says he holds the key. He decides who gets access. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. "And I've placed before you," verse 8, "I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut." There is a door of kingdom opportunity being held open to this faithful group of Christians who are being persecuted. Being persecuted by the Jews, Roman persecution would come too. Being persecuted by the Jews, lies are being told about them. It is difficult for these people to do life in their city, to go about their everyday business. It's difficult for them because they bear the name of Jesus. They are Jesus people, and they're known to be Jesus people. And so life's hard for them with the powerful synagogue has people who spread lies about them. But they're faithful. They endure. And Jesus says to them, "I hold before you an open door, a door of kingdom opportunity." Last week in Laodicea, we reminded about the verse about Jesus who stands at the door and knocks, wanting access to the hearts and lives of people who'd grown cold in their love for him, wanting people to just really embrace all the fullness of life with him and to take seriously life with him, and wanting them desperately to just want to make a difference in their world by opening up to all he is. Now, Philadelphia, these are faithful people. Jesus has only got praise and encouragement for this church. But even to these people, he says, I hold before you an open door. This open door of kingdom opportunity lies before you, and still, even to faithful people who have followed, who've been obedient, the risen Lord Jesus says, will you just step through this door? Because there is yet more that I have for you, yet more I have to show you, yet more you can do for me, yet more. And some of us, whether we stepped through the door of life with Jesus a long time ago, whether we're still deciding whether we want to do that, and even those of us who've been at this a long time, we've walked through many of those doors of kingdom opportunity. Sometimes we just stand on the threshold and just think, oh, I don't want to do any more. I've heard it here. I just don't want to do any more. We're old, we're tired, we're ill, we've done everything. We've seen the church growth movement, we've seen natural church development. That was going to fix everything, and well, maybe it will, but maybe it won't. And we've seen this, and we've seen seeker friendly, and we've seen all these various ways of things. We've been there, we've done it, we've done 400 open airs on a Sunday and you know, stood outside people's houses at 7:30 in the morning and said, we haven't come to disturb you. And we remember those days, you know, they were good days because we just did so much stuff, and now we look around and we think, where is everybody? Where was all the fruit from all of that effort? And I do not say any of that with any sense of disrespect. You, me, and all the faithful people who went before followed with a sense of dedication, a sense of obedience, a sense of wanting people to encounter Jesus. And it's hard, isn't it? We look around and we think, what was the fruit of all of that? And then people like me turn up and we say, let's go and win Newcastle for Jesus. And you say, oh, not more. No more mission. I'm sorry, friends. There is nowhere in my Bible that says no more mission. I know we're tired. I know we've done it all. I know that many of you have got the t-shirt, done everything, seen everything, done everything, and Jesus is still saying to his church, I hold before you a door of kingdom opportunity. Will you just step through it? There is still work to do. There are people out there, that video reminds us, people in their darkness, people who desperately don't even know their need of Christ. People who come to us for all sorts of reasons, who couldn't care less what we believe. People who come to get their welfare vouchers, people who come to learn their English classes, people who come for all sorts of reasons, valid reasons. And sometimes we kid ourselves, we think, well, that's okay, they'll hang out with us long enough, they'll get to know what we're about. And to be honest, most people come in and out of this place Monday to Friday, and they just want what they want, and they go again, and they don't care. That's what calls for endurance. That's when we need each other. Jesus says to this church in Philadelphia, I know you have little strength. And our translations, we can make that think, oh, maybe they're just really weak Christians. They're just, you know, just fumbling around. They're not quite sure what they're doing. Well, actually, that's true for all of us. None of us really know what we're doing. But this isn't what this means. These are faithful, obedient people. The word strength there is the Greek word dynamis. And it doesn't just have to do with physical strength. It has to do with influence. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know that people aren't really paying attention to what you believe. I know people don't really care what you're about, but you're still called to endure and be faithful and to live out that message. And so are we. We've got we're blessed in this country. We belong to a church who's brand is respected. People know what the Salvation Army is about, by and large. Your uniform is still recognized. Don't lose that here. Don't lose that here. I've worn my uniform on many London Underground stations and been asked for directions. I've charged for that information, by the way, but people still recognize us. We still have opportunity. We still have lots of opportunity. We have kingdom opportunities in front of us. And although you may have walked through thousands of those doors of opportunity in your life, yet still Jesus says to you and me, there is another door to step through. I have more for you to do. I have more for you to be. I have fullness for you to embrace and to take out to other people. Yes, we're tired, but we're just asking one more step. And then the next one, and the next one. Endurance. It's not about being weak. It's not about being beaten. It's about picking yourself up and carrying on. Stacey, can I have that picture, please? Anyone see this week? I think this is the image of the Olympics for me. It's Abby D'Agostino, who's an American athlete on the floor, and Nikki Hamblin from New Zealand helping her up. Women's 5,000 meters. They had a collision. Well, the picture doesn't show the full story. They had a collision at the beginning of the race, and the New Zealand girl now standing on that picture was actually on the floor. The American girl, who could have kept going after she picked herself up, not knowing she'd done herself a serious injury at that point, helped her up. Said, come on, we've got to finish this. And a little bit later in the race, she'd done her cruciate ligament, and she's on the floor. And this New Zealand girl came back for her and said, well, you came to help me up, and I'm going to help you up. They came last and second from last. I tell you what, though, nobody knows who won that race. They're not the people we remember. Endurance is about when you fall, I'll help you up, and when I fall, you'll help me up, and somehow we'll just keep moving, and we'll take our step through the doors of kingdom opportunity that the risen Lord Jesus gives us. To a city who was a gateway, Jesus says, you are a gateway, your city. The nations come to you for trading, but you can be a gateway for other people. You can be a gateway into the kingdom for other people, and there's still other people to be reached, and so new opportunities still. And I want to encourage you today, if you're sat on the sidelines, if you're just, even if you're just not sure fully about your relationship with Christ yet, then just take that step forward. Come to the one who wants to offer you fullness of life. And maybe you've been doing this Christian thing for a long time, and maybe you've seen everything, done everything, but still, someone needs you. Someone needs your witness. Someone needs you. Salvation Army's in this country has gone into the funeral business. Salvo's funerals, leaflets are available. Do you know what? I don't care. We're in the resurrection business, aren't we? Aren't we? Aren't we about saying to someone, it's not about helping you to deal with your earthly remains, but that's important, but actually we're about discovering fullness of life. And if we're going to help people to do that, we've got to step through the doors of opportunity. All of us, together. And on the days when you and I don't feel like it, then someone else will come along and say, come on, let's finish this. Let's finish this. I know some of you are tired. I know some of you have been and done everything. That's fine. Do one more thing. Do one more thing. Keep moving. Who knows what the opportunities will turn into if we just take hold of them. There's a huge door of kingdom opportunity right here for the Salvation Army in Newcastle. People who need Jesus, not just food vouchers. Families who need communities. Young people needing hope. People enslaved by all sorts of things needing freedom. People who need someone who's already stepped into the door of life with Jesus and said, come on, come with me. Come and meet the King. Whatever it is that we're doing this week, whether it's English classes, mainly music, giving out food parcels, It's all about proclaiming Jesus, or it's not worth anything. It's all about proclaiming Jesus. Endurance is about moving forward, not being defeated. And because of their endurance, the risen Christ promises the Christians in Philadelphia that they would escape some of the trials to come. If they conquer, it says, I'll make you pillars in the temple of God. I can't find that verse now. I know it's in there. Verse 12. Those who are victorious, I'll make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Pillars of the church. Know any? Sat next to one? There's a few here. Pillars of the church. My favorite definition of pillars of the church. Restrict vision and hold everything up. That's not the kind of pillar we want to be, is it? The pillars of the church is about being fixed and immovable. And in a city that knew earthquakes and where pillars would have fallen down, the risen Lord Jesus says, you can be pillars, you can be fixed and immovable in my house. The whole use of the word temple in Revelation is interesting in itself, because actually the whole point of Revelation is there's no need of a place of worship, because it's all about worship. It's all about heaven and earth coming together at the end of the story of Revelation. The temple is the place where God lives, and you and I can be promised permanence in his house. Fixed, immovable, conquerors. The risen Christ commends a spirit of endurance, not just resigned acceptance, but active participation. And in a world where stability is in short supply, you just need to read your newspaper and look at your television to know that, as I do. In a world where stability is in short supply, in the kingdom of God we're promised permanence, unshakable. That which is given cannot be taken from you. Your life with Christ is yours by grace. Fixed, immovable, strong. Why would we not invite other people to share that life with us? Why would we not? For the promise for those who endure is this, a new name. To the city that was named one who loves his brother. And in the ancient world where names are important, where names refer to characteristics and behaviors, this promise, I'll write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. My own new name, says Jesus to these Christians. Pointing forward to the end of Revelation 21, where exactly that happens. The city of God comes down from heaven, and heaven and earth come together. One who loves his brother is now marked as belonging to Christ, bearing the name of Christ. A Bible story that ends in victory, and victory being offered to them. Everything made new. And this faithful church celebrated for their endurance a promised a place of permanence in God's good new world. Well, if that's the promise of Philadelphia, then why not for Newcastle? Why not? The Christians in Philadelphia have been glory long ago. You and I are still here. Called to endure. Called to proclaim Jesus. Called to be proud bearers of the name of Christ, because that's the name he stamps on you. He stamps his name of ownership on you. He stamps his name of Jesus on you, his own new name. He shares with you. It's the ultimate sharing of life, actually. It's a deeply intimate thing. The risen Lord Jesus says, I will stamp my name on you, my precious possession. Here's an important point, and one that I say to myself. I think we're all tempted to despair over the state of the church. We may even have a few things to say about the Salvation Army from time to time. Maybe even about our own core. Despite all the things that were wrong with it, and there were things that were wrong with it, the risen Lord Jesus knows everything about his church then and now. And here it says, they will come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Christ loves his church. The risen Lord Jesus loves his church. You and I are commanded to do so. When we're tempted to despair, to complain, to moan, the one who brings life invites us to speak life. To love the church of all its imperfections. I'm glad about that because I'm at least one of them. And if we love the church like that, then we'll love the people that are yet to be part of our family. And if we can do that and step through the door of kingdom opportunity, then maybe, just maybe, we'll see new people coming and finding life with him. So there's Philadelphia. What do you and I do with that today? Well, take the opportunity of stepping through the door of kingdom opportunity if you haven't already, or if you're standing on the edge, take that step forward again. The call to you and I is to endurance, not just resigned acceptance, active participation, moving forward, taking hold of the opportunities before us, and shaking off the attitudes of apathy and despair and defeat that God's enemy wants us to have. And they are the things he wants us to have. When we're tempted to apathy, despair and defeat, that's what God's enemy wants you and I to feel. We don't need to be stuck in that place. The reward is the one of eternal assurance. You and I are the bearers of the name of Christ. Who can touch you? Who can defeat you if you bear the name of Jesus? Who can defeat us? What difference can we make right here, right now, by being people who will not just bear the name of Jesus in here, but take it out there? If you've fallen out of love with the church today, then ask Jesus to give you back some of that first passion for him, his people, and his family. Because you and I are the people that he's loved. Let's go share that. Bless you.